This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Just as certainly as we have a God who loves us, we also have an enemy, the devil, who hates us. One of the names given to the devil in the Bible is deceiver. We're told that he is a liar, he's the father of lies, and that there's no truth in him. In our world today, we are, without a doubt, experiencing his lies and his deception. When we watch the news on TV or on the internet, we don't know what's true and what isn't. Lies are weapons explicitly designed to alter our perception, which results in changing the way we think, changing the way we plan, the way we make decisions. Jesus, however, he is called the way, the truth, and the life. Now, last Sunday, we learned that after coming to the realization that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and then trusting that Jesus Christ is the only one who can be that Savior, we're told in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that after we ask forgiveness and accept Him as our Lord, we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is given to us so we will know the truth and so we will know how to honor God with our lives, which, incidentally, is why God created us in the first place. Problem, however, is that even though the mind of Christ is now available to us, we often forget to tap into it, or we don't even know we have it. For you see, what follows our receiving Jesus as Savior is a transformation that we need because of what sin has done to us prior to becoming a Christian. And without this transformation, we're incapable of honoring God. But please note, this transformation does not, will not, cannot occur without our help. Now, today I'm bringing the second part of this teaching on the mind of Christ. And in order to make sure we're all on the same page, I need to lay a foundation. Therefore, what I'm going to share today will not be entirely new for many of you, although for some it will. But you can rest assured, God's Word never fails to bring new insights to anyone who's wanting to hear His voice. So, are you ready for some foundational principles? According to the Bible, mankind is distinct from all the rest of creation, including animals, in that man is the only creature made in the image of God. Just as God is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you and I are also three in one, body, soul, and spirit. The Apostle Paul refers to this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 when he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Human beings consist of three basic aspects. Body, the Greek word for that is soma, that is our physical flesh, blood, and bones. And then there's the soul, the Greek word is psyche, that's our mind, our will, our emotions, including our memories and our personality and our appetites. And then there's the spirit. The Greek word for that is pneuma, through which we can commune with God, who is a spirit. Now, this simple diagram represents Adam, the first person created. He was designed to live forever. This diagram represents Adam after he sinned and destroyed his fellowship with God. Adam's sinful spirit immediately began contaminating his soul and his body, making both of them slaves to sin, and eventually bringing death and eternal separation from God. See, every descendant of Adam, which by the way is every human being who's ever lived, including you and me, everyone has been born in this condition, with a sin nature, eternally lost and separated from the God who loves them. Now, this is the result of living your life without God. However, because God loves us, He has provided a way for us to be restored into eternal fellowship with Him. See, He sent His only Son, Jesus, to be a new Adam, an Adam who never sinned. And He never had His spirit separated from the Father the way Adam and Eve did. Jesus, the new Adam, came to earth and willingly gave His life so that all people, including you and me, could be freed from the penalty of all our sin. It's done. Jesus paid the price. However, we are not forced to accept His payment. God has given us the freedom to choose. And we have two options. We can keep our old master, sin, and continue living as we please, followed by an eternity of suffering without God. Or two, we can accept Jesus as our new master, trusting Him to direct our lives, and then live forever with God in paradise. Choice number one, old life. Sin rules, then we die and go to hell. Choice two, new life. Jesus rules, we live forever in heaven. Choice three, does not exist. This is what happens when we choose to accept Jesus. Our spirit is born again. The Holy Spirit, with the mind of Christ, comes to live in our spirit, and we begin to enjoy sweet fellowship. And do you know what happens next? The newly born spirit begins working on our body and our soul. This is why those of us whose spirits have been born again are given instructions. In Romans 12, it says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you see? The Holy Spirit is calling us to choose to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, meaning we die to the desires of our flesh and choose to submit to the new desires given to us by the mind of Christ, the one that now lives in our new spirit. We're also called to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, which means we must choose to allow our natural mind to be changed so it thinks according to the mind of Christ, which now lives in our spirit. Is this making sense to you? If you think you understand it, well, I can't see you, but I'd like you to say I understand. Okay. Now, this offering of your body and this renewing of your mind is not a one-time action. No, this renewing is a lifelong process that requires your cooperation. What I'm saying is God will never force His wisdom on us, and He will never force us to obey Him. He calls us to obey, and we can choose whatever we want. In fact, you may have noticed that the key word throughout this whole illustration is choose. And what do human beings use to make choices? Their will. Therefore, this sacrifice of our body and this renewing of our mind is only possible if we submit our will. Now, if we remove our emotions and look at this purely with our mind, who in the world would choose to live life with only limited human vision? with only limited human understanding and limited human resources. Instead of doing things God's way based on the eternal wisdom and knowledge and riches and power that He has. I mean, the choice seems obvious. Who would choose his own way when God's way is available? Well, the Bible answers that particular question for us. Who would reject God's ways and choose his own? A simple person. Oh, I know it's not politically correct to refer to someone as simple or stupid or foolish, but let's read Proverbs 14, 15. A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. Another version reads this way, only simpletons believe everything they are told. The prudent carefully consider their steps. Now, a surface reading of this proverb tells us to think through our actions and to avoid rash, reckless behavior and to not be gullible in what we pursue. And incidentally, we must need these reminders because the call for spiritual discernment is found all throughout Scripture. But there's more. There's more to this proverb than what we find on the surface. If we'll pause just a moment, we'll realize that this proverb also involves the way we discipline our minds to see God and to see ourselves and to see our world. Apparently, God wants an overhaul in our perspective. It seems clear that He wants us to have thoughtful lives that will just naturally produce wise and prudent steps. It's what He wants. Unfortunately, not everyone wants what God wants. And the people who do not want what He wants, He has a name for them. He calls them simple. A simple person. A simpleton. So let me say just a couple of things about the simple. Simple people are those who don't care much about living for God and eternity. See, simple people have little or no spiritual depth. And simple people act on whims. They just go with the flow of any current that seems appealing. And they end up being tossed around on the waves of passing styles and questionable doctrines and selfish interests and empty ideologies. And simple people are easily deceived. As this parable says, they believe anything. On the other hand, the serious Christian will find his or her thought life to be a critical battlefront, a battlefront where faith, hope, and love meet fear, doubt, and selfishness. And when they meet, both the good and the bad are cultivated. Now, we want to live for God. We want to do what's right. But we also want to live for ourselves and do what we want. The point I want to make here is that if we truly want to live for God and live for eternity, we must do more than simply change our behavior. We need to change our thinking. Unless we want to live with a continual battle between obedience to God and following what our heart wants, we need a fundamental change within us. We need to train our minds. And this is where we cooperate with God so He can transform us and renew our minds. We need to be concerned about our thought patterns. We don't want to just act different. We need to truly be different. You see, if we try to walk in discipleship with Jesus as a matter of behavior rather than a matter of inner transformation, we're going to find the Christian life to be grueling and discouraging and ultimately impossible. See, discipleship is not a quick magic trick. It begins deep inside And it requires training. In order to be a disciple of Christ, we must be able to consciously discipline our minds to think only truth. We must be able to correct our faulty thinking when God points it out. Can you? Because this is what it means to be faithful. Therefore, for the next couple of weeks, I'll be emphasizing disciplining the mind. Look with me real quick at 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul said this to a congregation of believers who were struggling with false doctrine. They were struggling with fleshly disobedience. And though he was speaking primarily of church life, all the dynamics faced by the Corinthians are the same dynamics we face in our own minds. We struggle with disobedience. We stir up mental discord with others, and we wrestle with false ideas about God and about life. And Scripture here is telling us to take every thought captive. And what we need to learn from this is that God wants us to think correctly. He wants us to know Him in truth. He wants us to treat others according to who they are in Christ, or at least who they can be in Christ. He wants us to forsake the thoughts that are built on lies. You know, the ones that say, God won't protect me. God won't provide for me. He doesn't care about little old me. The future looks so dark. My enemies might get the better of me. I need to take matters into my own hands. He wants us to reject that, and he wants us to embrace truth that says, God is my Father, and he will never let me go. His people are my people, and I will fellowship with them forever. His kingdom is my only true citizenship, and my eternal future shapes my present life. His love never fails. His love never gives up and never runs out. Yes, our minds must be retrained to accept and believe these truths. We must eat and drink and breathe them. Now, you may want to know how we can do that. Well, there are three imperatives. Number one, we must ask God to make us aware of our faulty thinking. Number two, we must consciously deny the wrong things we think. And number three, we must consciously replace the wrong thoughts with truth. We must allow the Word of God to shape us, the Spirit of God to fill us, and the purposes of God to become our own. In other words, our minds must be made new in all areas. So, retraining the mind, that requires some extraordinary focus at first. I mean, not only must we get rid of all those negative patterns of bitterness and fear and regrets and weaknesses that we tend to hold on to, but we must also establish new patterns as we embrace the character of God. You know, His faithfulness, His power and might, His grace and mercy, and His love. Let me try to illustrate. I don't know how much you know about the Missouri River that runs through our city, but it's the longest river in the United States and the third longest river in the entire world. Only the Nile and the Amazon are longer. It begins in Montana and empties into the Mississippi just north of St. Louis. Years ago in Kansas City, the Missouri River would sometimes be up to a mile wide and only a couple of feet deep. It had the nickname of the Big Muddy. And then in 1945, the Corps of Engineers got permission to deepen the river, you know, to allow for more ship and barge traffic. And when they did that, the course of the river was changed. And just as redirecting a river from its centuries-old path is a monumental task of engineering, so is redirecting those streams of thought that flooded our souls for most of our lives. In fact, there's no way it can happen without God's Spirit. Only He has the power. And every ounce of power He exerts in us will eventually lead us to one thing: love. See, in our past, before coming to Christ, our streams of thought always carved valleys that pointed in the direction of ourselves. It's true, isn't it? If we're honest, we have to admit that even our seemingly selfless acts, they're usually done for selfish purposes. And this has to change. We must face the fact that our natural mind has absolutely no God-centeredness in it. And we must also realize that our renewed mind, you know, that the Spirit desires, that renewed mind is entirely God-centered. Therefore, this is more than a slight rearrangement of water flow. It's a radical reversal. The landscape of our minds must be tilted in an entirely different direction. For example, all bitterness and anger and jealousy and selfishness, those are foreign to the heart of God. And as He renews our mind, they should be foreign to us as well. So, if we want to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, the first thing we have to do is learn to recognize our selfish thinking. If we find it hard to applaud someone else's talent, or if we find it hard to encourage someone else's spiritual gift, or if we resist giving help to somebody else, we need to be aware of that. Whenever we hold on to envy or a dislike of someone's personality, that should grieve us. Now, this doesn't mean we're going to instinctively like everything and like everyone, but it does mean we must choose to treat everyone as a priceless child of God, or at least a potential child of God. And let me state again, God will give us the power to forgive those who offend us, and the power to love our enemies, and the power to live righteous lives. But we must cooperate. We have the mind of Christ, but God will not force us to follow it. We must choose. So let's do a quick recap. The spirit of a Christian, that's the home of the mind of Christ. It's the home of the conscience, the home of faith and discernment and drive and motivation. And as a Christian, the spiritual part of us should be the strongest of the three parts. The soul of a person is the home to the mind and the will and the emotions. And as a Christian, the psychological should be under the control of the spirit. The body is comprised of the five senses, the flesh, the blood, the bones. As a Christian, the physical should be controlled by the other two. The conclusion is this: the mind of Christ will rule us when we choose, with our will, to submit our soul and body to be controlled by our spirit. God will never force us. We must cooperate. So this week, I'd like for you to see if you can distinguish between your mind and the mind of Christ. I challenge you to concentrate on taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, it won't be nearly as difficult as you might think. After all, every thought from your mind, if you want to, it's not going to be that hard to identify them. Every thought from your mind will focus to some degree on self, while every thought from the mind of Christ will focus on how you can bring honor to God. And don't be discouraged when you discover how self-centered you are. Just be honest so you can begin to cooperate and become more like Christ. If you're willing to cooperate, will you pray this with me? Lord Jesus, forgive my self-centeredness and help me cooperate with you. It's in your name and for your glory I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.